Talking about music, you know, one of the things I enjoy, I tend to turn Pandora on my phone when I'm mowing the grass. I just keep it running in the background. And when it comes to music, I'm not a lyrics guy. I don't focus on the lyrics. It's not what my main focus is on songs. In fact, I'm the complete opposite. Absolute opposite. So much so that oftentimes my wife corrects me for singing the wrong lyrics to songs. And I just have to bury my head and feel silly about the song, the words that are coming out. She always corrects me, though. She's good with the lyrics. She enjoys it. She grew up singing in choir, so she's a lyricist when it comes from that side. But me, it's the beat. I like feeling the beat. I love feeling the bass in my chest. And just feel it run through my whole body. That's what does it for me. That the doom, doom, doom. I can just bop along as I'm mowing. Just I've got my beat, my rhythm. Every now and then, though, I actually catch on to some of these words. I do listen occasionally and pick up enough. I can sing the choruses of my favorite songs, so I do pick them up a little bit. When it comes to anything outside those choruses, yeah, not so much. But not too long ago, I was listening to one, and a song came on. The song was "This Is Me." I don't know if any of you have heard it, but it's from a movie that came out not too long ago called The Greatest Showman. So this song, if you haven't seen it, without spoiling anything from the movie, I'll give you a small synopsis of what I read just online of what the tag is underneath the title of the song. It's about, the movie was inspired from the imagination of P.T. Barnum. P.T. Barnum, the greatest show on earth. A lot of you know that. Yep, the circus. So, it's an original musical, and it celebrates the birth of show business. And it shows how it tells a story from his view and of how he got into show business. He came from nothing. He had nothing, but it shows how he blew this up into a worldwide sensation. An absolute amazing story. And I caught on to some of these lyrics. You know, with Hollywood, we have to be careful. You know, they like their razzle-dazzle. And as I said, it was inspired by him. And that word inspired is loosely taken when it comes to Hollywood. So a lot of the facts, when you're fact-checking it, it deviates from who P.T. Barnum really was. But in general, it gives a synopsis. The music is really catchy in the song. Really catchy. And I was bopping along, listening, and I noticed some of the lyrics of this song from This Is Me. And it went like this. So this is just a small section of it. It says, "I am who I'm meant to be. This is me. Look out, because here I come, and I'm marching on to the beat I drum. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me." Is this the mentality that we find in the world today? People determine that this is who they are. This is who they're going to be, and that's it. Is this how we find ourselves feeling sometimes? Do we think we're set in our ways, and this is who I am? This is what you're going to get from me. When we look in the mirror each morning, is that what we see? Are we looking at the person that we've decided to be? Nothing's going to change. We have no desire to change. You deal with who I am. That's what you get. Let me give you a little bit of context for those who haven't seen the movie, just so you don't think it's a terrible movie right off the bat and throw it out, because I don't want to give you the wrong impression. I enjoyed the movie, and this song actually fits really well with it. It fits perfectly into what's going on if you look at the context of the movie. Because what it was showing society, it was showing how they viewed and they acted towards a group of people, certain individuals in those days. So the time frame was the mid to late 1800s. And Barnum was exploiting and he was profiting off of these people who were different, who were looked down upon in society. So much so that he used either their skin color, he used mentally and physically disabled people, he even used deformed people. he had a relative that had dwarfism. So as a child, he used this family member with dwarfism, and he also used conjoined twins. So he was exploiting these people who were different. The movie doesn't quite depict him in this fashion. It kind of shows him taking them under his wing, but it did show society. It showed how society just hated these people just because they were different, just because they didn't look like everybody else. And so that's what this song was. This is me. That's what the song came from. It was showing the animosity that was being presented towards the people. People riding outside of where they were doing their acts and even during the shows and trying to boycott this. They didn't like their physical appearance. So the song was battling discrimination. But let's fast forward 150 years to where we are today. And look at who we're supposed to be. Look at who we're supposed to be. And look how society acts and the trends that we see, what's going on in the world around us, and how they feel about this. In a little bit, I'm going to give some other lyrics to a song that's more recent. But for now, let's begin and look at who we are as human beings. Who we are as human beings, where we began, and what we're intended for. So it began with God. There's no other option. We began with God. He does everything orderly. He's very specific. God's logical. He's very logical in when he created us. He actually focused on designing us with a purpose. He designed us with a purpose. Not that we can get set in our ways, but so that we have a future. We have an outcome. And this actually took place in two different stages. The first stage is mankind's creation were physical. We're a physical creation of God. We were created according to the physical and intellectual image and likeness of God. That's how he created us. We're to receive, and we received, we're not supposed to receive, we received dominion over the earth as a physical creation. We'll address the second stage. The second stage is the physical aspect, but we'll get into that a little later. But let's look at this physical side and see what's intended for us and how we're supposed to act. Did he create us, this logical, this purposeful being, create us to be rebellious? Did he want us to break his laws, break his commandments, fight against everything that he stood for? That's not what we find. We don't find that. We don't find that he wants us to run away from having a relationship with him. He wants these things. He wants us to be dedicated to him. He wants us to be part of his family. That's his plan. That's the future that we have. If we get the right focus, if we figure out who we are and who we're really supposed to be, that's what it boils down to. We want to have that relationship with our Father. That's what we want. If you would, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1. The very end of Genesis, we find how God actually viewed his creation. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 31. This is how he viewed everything he created. Genesis 1, verse 31 says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Our creation, we were part of that creation. As human beings, it was good. It was good. He doesn't stop. He doesn't say it was just good. It was very good. It was very good. So what does that mean for us? Does that mean we're automatically good? We're automatically, inherently good? That's the question we have to ask ourselves when we get into a mindset that this is me. I'm good enough. Because that's not exactly how it worked out. That is not God's plan. By describing his creation as very good, God didn't mean that Adam and Eve were inherently good in nature. That's not what that meant. They weren't inclined to follow God's law to the T. They didn't stick with his standards and his way of life. He gave them an option. They had to reason and rationalize the choices that they made. God gave them that ability to either choose good or choose evil. It was their choice. So by making us good, he gave us the choice to either act. The behavior side of it is that we were neutral. It was our choice. And everything he saw from the very beginning was very good. At some point, that ability to choose is what was the downfall. That choice that they made, Adam and Eve unfortunately made, was a poor choice. Just like we've all done at certain times in our lives. There's times that we make poor choices. And we have to figure out how to get back on track. Pick ourselves up and dust off. At times I find it very neat how God blends messages together. And Mr. Nelson, my next scripture is Jeremiah 17:9, talking about our inherent nature, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what it says. And desperately wicked. But I have another one to add to that. So if you would turn back to the New Testament and Matthew chapter 15. We find even additional details talking about our heart. It shows that even though we were created good, it's our choice to actually stay good and be good. So Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Here in Matthew, he's writing very specifically about what happens when we allow the negative aspects of human nature to take over. So chapter 15, verse 19, it says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." That's what we see. That's what we see coming out of the heart when we're stuck in our ways, when we don't lean on God, when we don't realize that there's a bigger picture than just us at the moment, that this is who I am. That's what we get stuck into. That's where we fall. We have to choose to be who we are. It doesn't just happen. So who are we choosing to be? Who are we? So as flesh and blood human beings, Adam and Eve, they had the physical drives that we do today. They're not any different. They had material interests that are common to everybody that's ever existed. All mankind. They had desires for self-preservation. They wanted to live. Physical pleasures. They had an appreciation for learning and better understanding their circumstances. They're naturally curious. When we find ourselves sitting in a wall, we start to ponder and think, try to figure out what's going on. We don't want to be bored. We try to avoid boredom. And conversely, sometimes too much to the other side, where we're trying to keep ourselves so busy, too much effort, just always running, doing something, not enough time to actually sit and reflect and think about what's going on. The focus on self and such characteristics, that's not the sinful part. That's not what's inherently sinful. Because all those things are okay. They're okay in the right time, in the right situations. That's our human nature. But it's this self-oriented focus that can lead us to sin. And it contradicts God's direction and the instructions. So when we start focusing on us, that's where we have the trouble. When we zero in and say, this is me, this is who I am. It's something we have to battle every day. Because we aren't the only ones who have these struggles with carnality. Our carnal nature. It's all of mankind. Always has been and always will be. If you would, turn with me over to Romans chapter 7. Here we find the Apostle Paul. He's showing how the struggle of doing what is right. Romans chapter 7. We'll start in verse 14. It says, we're going to read from 14 all the way down to 20. It says, "For we know that the law... We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." That's hard. That's the struggle that we're all facing. That shows that mindset that we all have of, we know what's right. We know how to abide in God's love and by His laws. And we want to do that. From the bottom of our hearts, with every sincere piece of us, that's what we want to do. That's why we're here today, on His Sabbath, resting, fellowshipping, because we want to do what's right. But we're torn because that nature in us of having that choice, we get to choose whether we're sitting in the chairs or not. We get to choose whether we reach out to our brethren during the week, not only on the Sabbath. So why is it so difficult for us? Why is it so challenging for us to choose the correct path? We're not only working against ourselves. That person in the mirror, that's not the only person that we're fighting. There's a force out there that walks around like a lion trying to devour us. That's why it's so difficult. That's why. Satan is the master manipulator of human race. Of human nature. He knows how to twist, how to pry, and he's fighting every single moment that we're awake, we're asleep. It may be dreams. He's fighting. He's wanting to destroy us. Our human deficiencies, weaknesses, combined with the devil's influence, has led the entire world astray. Has led the world into sin. We have to recognize that we don't want to be a part of that. That we are not. That is not who we are. If you would, turn back to Revelation chapter 12. All the way back in Revelation, it talks about this power that he has. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Verse 9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That's why it's so difficult. That is what we are fighting against. We can pair this up with 1 John, too. If you turn a couple books back and look at 1 John chapter 5. Verse 19 of verse 5 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." That's exactly what we're living in. That's what we're facing day to day. we're battling. We're constantly battling. We can see Satan's influence around the world every day. Some days are worse than others. Some days we see the wars, the starvation, the natural disasters that are going on. And other days we see him scheming on a personal level. Maybe it's somebody in our lives who's giving us trouble, pulling at us, trying to tear us down. But he's always there. He's always working. He and all the angels who turned away from God's way. Their whole goal was to uproot God's family, to destroy every person who has an opportunity to be in God's family. That's what he's doing. That's his goal, is to destroy that family. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we see one aspect of how Satan is so powerful, why it seems easy for him at times to deceive the whole world. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read a couple verses here. Ephesians 2 and verses 2 and 3. Starting in verse 2, it says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Satan broadcasts. That's what it says. Satan is broadcasting. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's broadcasting corrupt and sinful moods, attitudes, ideas. All of that's coming from him. He's trying to twist us. He's trying to break the human mind into thinking that it's okay. It's okay to break God's laws. It's okay to break what God expects of us. So the first part of Romans verse 8, if you go back to there, Romans chapter 8, we'll see just how powerful this can be. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 is where I want to. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Where are we setting our minds? Where are we setting our focus? As human beings, we're inclined to think about our needs, our wants. We want to focus about those things because they're now. They're happening now, and on a human level, that has a big impact on us. We need to feel safe. We need to feel secure. And Satan's reinforced that to a point well beyond just needs. That selfishness, that's that primary motivator oftentimes in our human behavior. That's what Satan is broadcasting is acceptable. So that idea of, this is me. This is who you're getting. You're not getting anything different. I'm not changing for you. That's selfishness. And that's what Satan's broadcasting. And he's convinced the world that it's okay. That's what it should be. Oftentimes, society in general, we see that the view is anymore that they think if they do a little bit of good, they're doing good. They're not bad people. They love the people around them. They try to help out when they can. They have good attitudes. That's enough. That's enough. That's all they need. They're going to be loved by God. They love God. They love people. And they're good. And that's it. And they think that society has to accept that. Society has to accept who they are. It wasn't even a couple years ago. I don't know if any of you are Super Bowl watchers. There's a lot of people in the world who do. You may remember back to the halftime show of last year, the 2017 halftime show. It doesn't seem that long ago, but There's a lot of things that happen in a year and a half. So the halftime performance was done by Lady Gaga. It was Lady Gaga. From a technological perspective, all the advancements that we saw, it was astonishing. Just astonishing. At one point, they had a swarm of over, I think it was right around 300 drones that were lighting up the night sky as she did her performance. And at one point, they coordinated this, and it made a ginormous American flag throughout the sky. And it was very cool. It was just a massive American flag. That was part of her performance. On the flip side, one of her big hit songs that she did, it is complete contrast to God's plan, to God's expectations of us. It contradicts God's way of life, and there's no question about it. And Satan, this is one of those forms of thinking about how Satan broadcasts and how he's able to manipulate. This is the world we're battling. We're even battling a physical presence of people who have some esteem in the world, who are viewed. The song's titled Born This Way. I don't know if anybody's ever heard it. It was extremely popular back when she came out with it. So I picked up a couple of lines from this one. So here are a couple of lines from the song Born This Way. It says, there's nothing wrong with loving who you are. She said, because he made you perfect, babe. So hold your head up, girl, and you'll go far. Listen to me when I say, I'm beautiful in my way, because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Don't hide yourself in regret. Just love yourself and you're set. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Born this way. The song is based around homosexuality. That's what it was. It was talking about somebody cross-dressing and liking somebody of the same sex. And they're saying, I was born this way, and you're going to deal with it. And you're going to accept it. What's scarier than this one person who's bold enough to present this song to the world about homosexuality and saying that it's okay and we should all be okay with that. It's a good thing. It's the fact that she was pointing out that this was actually created by God. This was accepted by God. Because one of the lines, I don't know if you caught it, says, because God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. So they think that is okay. And from a human level, that spreads like wildfire. Wildfire. That's not okay. Absolutely not. The NFL announced that 118 million viewers tuned into the performance that she gave. 118 million. Now, I have one other stat about that song when it came out. So it says, Lady Gaga's Born This Way was the fastest selling single in iTunes history at one point. The song sold more than 1 million downloads in 5 days. And that's what we're battling. It held the number one Billboard spot for 6 weeks. The song that's saying, God accepts sin. God created sin, basically. That's what they're throwing in our face. But that's not biblical. That's not scriptural. They're trying to show that sin is coming from God, not Satan. We know that's an easy one. We know that's not the case. But for the world's hung up on that. And they're stuck in who they are. Who they are. That's why it's so important for us to realize who we are. And more so of who we're going to be. What our future is. What our future is and what God has set out for us from the very beginning. We were created good, to be good and to do good, and to be part of God's family from the very beginning. He had a plan. God didn't create sin. He did not create sin, and he definitely doesn't condone it. Situations such as this could be one of the leading trends as to why we see the world in decline the way it is in the Western culture. We can see different pushes, different organizations who have agendas. Homosexuality is one of them, looking for equality of validity for lifestyles. Satan is manipulating mankind into thinking that our thoughts are what he loves. That if we're okay, if we're pretty good people, if we love him, he's going to love us back. That's not biblical. That is not what we find. We can't find that in Scripture anywhere. What we can find is the opposite. We do find the opposite. If you turn with me to Isaiah 59. Turn back to Isaiah 59. This gives us a good view of how God holds sin, what his idea is of it. Isaiah chapter 59. We'll look at the first three verses. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity." Does that sound like he's okay with sin? He's turning away. He says his face is hidden because of those sins. We can back this up if you flip over to Micah. I have one more verse to support this. Micah chapter 3. We find the same thing of God hiding from sin, hiding his face. Micah 3 and verse 4 says, "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds." He's going to hide his face because they have done evil. That doesn't sound like he's accepting it to me. I hope it doesn't to you. So what are we doing when we look in the mirror at who we are? Have we taken a little bit of this worldly mentality of, I'm doing pretty good. I show up to Sabbath every week. I try to keep all of God's laws. I'm doing okay. I'm doing the best that I can. Is that where we find ourselves? Because that's who's looking back at us. Are we settling? Are we settling? If that happens, there's a problem with our focus. Because that's that self-centeredness. We start focusing on us. That's a focus on us saying, okay, I'm doing okay. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility of God, to God, to look deeper. Deeper not only into who we are, but we have to look at who we're trying to become. We have to look to the future and figure out who exactly we're trying to become. And this is where we get into that second stage of creation that I mentioned earlier. The second stage in human creation was a spiritual aspect. Mankind was created in a spiritual character, in the spiritual character and image of God through Jesus Christ. And it's ultimately to receive dominion over all things. So on that physical level, that first stage as physical human beings, we still receive dominion. It was over everything on the earth. If we look at the future, it's dominion over all things. All things. We have an opportunity to be part of the family of God. We want to do what's right. We're working hard at it. We're struggling against Satan and all the powers of the world. We want to have God's law written right on our hearts. We want His Spirit working with us. So when we look in that mirror, we want to see someone who is following Christ, following His example. That's what we want to see. We don't want to settle. We don't want to get comfortable with who we've become. Turn with me over to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps." That you should follow His steps, because He left us an example. So think about this spiritual side of it, of who we are, who we want to become. Let's take a look at a couple qualities that Christ exemplified, that Christ had down, that we want to try to incorporate into our lives, that we want to take to heart. The first is wisdom. Let's take a look at wisdom. At the age of 12, Christ was already showing a great deal of wisdom. At the age of 12. When you find this over in Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn over there with me. In the book of Luke chapter 2. It's towards the end of the chapter. What we find here, this is where Christ was sitting and speaking with the religious teachers in that time. Because his family had gone to Jerusalem to keep the holy days, the spring holy days. And as they packed up their caravan and left, he ended up staying. Once the family realized this down the road, they had to turn around and come back. So they looked around Jerusalem for him and took a couple days to figure out where he was, and they ended up finding him in the temple. And he was sitting, and he was listening, and he was learning. And this is what we find. This is what we find in verse 51 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart." And then verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." He increased in wisdom at the age of 12. At the age of 12. How did Christ apply this to his life? What did he do? What did he do with the wisdom? What do we see? He oftentimes used scripture. He used the scripture to rebuke offenders. And he would teach important lessons from the scriptures. He would use wisdom. We can likewise increase in wisdom if we study the scriptures. But we have to get into the Bible. We have to get down and read and study. And then get down and pray to God that He helps us keep our minds open, that we can retain the information. By knowing what the scriptures say and what God taught and what Jesus Christ taught and the example that He led, we'll be able to apply the appropriate tact to every situation, just like Christ did. That's why He had to know the words of the Bible so well. It's because He had to use it. He had to combat many people with it. And what was neat to see is that when He was stern when He needed to be blunt, when people were just out to fight and cause trouble, He was blunt. But He had the wisdom to discern when there was a time not to be forceful. And He showed compassion and kindness when He needed to be more gentle with people. That's the wisdom that we can have, that we can instill in ourselves, to figure out if somebody's just trying to pick a fight with what we know and believe, or if they really have legitimate questions. Legitimate questions of trying to understand what we believe and why we believe it. Only through attaining godly wisdom can we improve how we live our lives and ultimately how we become part of the God family and enter God's kingdom. If you would, turn back with me to the book of James. James chapter 3. we can see the impact that wisdom has, or at least can have if we use it appropriately. James chapter 3 and verse 17. It reads, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy." That's what wisdom can do for us. That's why it's a crucial aspect of God's character and who He was and what He knew. It's not only good for us to be wise, but also surround ourselves with wise people. Proverbs 13, verse 20. I'm going to flip over here. It shows how this idea of we can rely on each other and we can lean on each other. Proverbs 13. Oftentimes, if we put friends on our side as guiding us and supporting us, sometimes it's mentors, we can see how they can buffer us. They can buffer our choices and the decisions we make in our life at times to keep us on the right track. But they have to be wise themselves. They have to be a support for us. In verse 13, in verse 20 of chapter 13, we see, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the compassion of fools will be destroyed." He who walks with wise men will be wise. That's what we want to be. That's why we are making these friendships with our brothers and sisters. That's why we try to reach out during the week and keep in contact. It's because when we want friends, we want people who can support us in the difficulties, when Satan's tugging at us or his demons are pulling at us, trying to twist us into something that we know we don't really want to do or should do, that we can rely on each other. Say, "Hey, I need some advice. I need some of your wisdom to help lead me down the right path." And this is so true when we think about how musicians, movie stars, athletes, politicians, how their thinking, their ideas have impacted society. They're the role models of the world. And we see songs like "Born This Way" come out. And we see it trend. We can't be wise if we're making that our core, the core of who we are. And we're looking and saying, "This is me. This is who I want to be. This is where I'm going to settle. That's it. This is all you're going to get. I don't want to do any better. You should love me for how I am." We get stuck there. We get stuck there if that's our mentality. Seek out those wise friends. Rely on them. Lean on them. That's one of the huge blessings that God has given us. In comparison to the world population, we're small. We're tiny. More than tiny. You need a magnifying glass to see us. But we're there. We're there and we're strong. We can help each other. We can lean on each other. We know it's the right thing to do, and that's what we're going to do. So there's another attribute of Christ that I think would be a good one to talk about when we think about this. Something that we can incorporate into who we are is humility. Humility. Now, this one's a tricky one. This is a tough one. Because every time that we think that we're being humble and we're doing a good job, it's kind of a contradiction, right? Where he's like, "Okay, I'm pretty humble today. I did a good thing. I did a good thing there. I'm real humble." It's a contradiction. But that's how it is. It is kind of that way. But we can look at some characteristics of it and how we are supposed to be to really understand what humility is at its central aspect and how it is crucial in our Christian walk, why we need to be humble. So I'm going to reference just a couple of scriptures, and I'm going to go through them. I'm not going to pull out the entire section of the verses, so I'm just going to reference them as I go through them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 25, we find that we're supposed to have deference to others. So we find in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, so we're supposed to defer to others. And we're also to love one another. That's in John chapter 13, verse 34. We are to love one another. And then the last aspect of this, we are to care for one another. We are to care for one another. And that's Matthew chapter 25. There's a few more verses that one. It's 34 through 40. We can see this caring for one another, loving one another. So when we piece all of this together, we kind of get this idea. We get a better understanding of what we can find. And it boils down to that we can't truly practice humility without incorporating these. And there's something that kind of links these together, bonds them into what humility really is. That's service. Serving others. If we look at those three aspects. So this observation is born out of consideration for human nature. When we serve others, we begin to care for them. We begin to care for them. That's that nurturing part of us that we look to when we consider our nature. And it comes out in full force when we're looking to help each other. On the flip side, when we expect service from other people, that's not humility. That's not caring for them or loving for them. It's looking what we can get out of them. It's looking for how they can help us. And it completely reverts back to that selfish aspect that we talked about in the beginning and how that can grab hold of us. But when we serve others, we show that love. We show that care and concern for them. Interestingly, when we begin practicing humility, we start to see how we need to show more and more of it, how lacking we are in humility. When we become humble, we see how lacking we are. We start seeing where we can do better, what we can do more of. This is well understood by the Apostle Paul. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see this struggle. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God." He's not worthy to be called an apostle. Then we see in another one of his writings to Timothy, if you flip over a couple books to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. This section here, he's expressing his thanks to God for the grace and mercy that God shows. But this is what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I am chief. That's all of us. We all had a part to play in Jesus Christ's death. And he came to save every last one of us. When we think about the Apostle Paul, it's hard to measure up. It's hard to think, you know, if Paul struggled with this, who are we? Who are we? How are we ever going to measure up to God's standards of humility if someone like Paul was falling short, struggling? And it's actually a simple answer. There's a simple piece to this when we think about God's entire plan. When we think about his plan of how and by who we're going to be judged, it's very simple. We don't have to compare ourselves to each other. We don't have to compare ourselves to anyone else. There's one standard. Now, as the standard that Jesus Christ led, it was his life. Through his example, that's the sole standard that we're measuring up to. Nobody else. It was his example. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. We find it's only Christ's example that is our standard. We don't have to look at our neighbors. We don't have to look at our friends. It's him. Verse 28 of chapter 20 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The service that Jesus Christ showed, that's our measuring stick. That's our what's required of us. God seeks humility in us because it is critical and developmental in developing and reflecting God's character. That's why it's so important. We must serve as Christ served. Serve our fellow man. Serve our fellow man in every capacity that we can, without selfish motives, without desires to be recognized, without trying to achieve positions. That's what we have to do. We have to put it all aside of, what am I getting out of? That's a difficult task, especially in the world that we live in. Generally, things in the world, achievement is, you receive power and recognition through what you achieve, what you accomplish. But with humility, you're doing it. You're doing it, hopefully, to not be recognized. It's just something that needs done. It's someone who needs taken care of. And you go and you do it. That's that difference. That's that different mentality of what the world has compared to us and who we need to be. I have one final scripture to tie this section together. If you would, please turn it over to John chapter 6. This is so important when thinking about humility because it reminds us of who the priority really is. John chapter 6. We have to remember, Jesus Christ wasn't working independently. He wasn't alone. And he never took credit. He wasn't saying, "I'm doing this. Follow me because I do this." He always turned it out. He turned it around as a union. He was unified with God the Father. And that's what our priority has to be. So if we look at verse 38... John chapter 6, verse 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus Christ came to do God's will. He brought the characteristics of God the Father and himself. That's what he brought with him. As we look to our Savior's example, we will submit of who we are to God in humility. That has to be the case of who we are. We have to trust in God and his plan that he's going to fulfill all that he says he will. When we look around, we're being tugged on in every direction, not only physically in the world, but by spiritual forces. It gets difficult. It gets tiresome. God's gift of being able to choose. That is a gift. That's a huge gift. It gives us an opportunity to make our decisions of who we're going to be, of who we are. We must zero in and realize that who we are isn't good enough. It isn't ever going to be good enough. And that's where we have to work and we have to struggle. Because any time that we settle, we're content with who we are, that's when we're going to fall short. That's when we're going to fall short. We must use Christ's perfect example that he left for us. Why he died for us. So take that next leap, not only from who we are today, but who we want to be. What we're trying to accomplish. Because it's bigger than all of us. It's bigger than the world. God is creating a family. We want to be part of that family. That's who we should all want to be. We should all want to be a person that is taking part in that family. And we have to allow God's Spirit to work in us. Allow His Spirit to work in us. At that point, that's when we will be able to look in the mirror. We will see not who we are, but we'll see a follower of Christ.